Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. This is God's holy word. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And then in Psalm 40, we continue in the inerrant word of God. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. O my God, do not delay. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. As the 10th commandment is preached, it's entirely possible that people might get a very wrong idea about what is involved in this commandment. We may come away from hearing, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, with the thinking that I must not have any desires for anything. We may begin to think, or people may encourage us to think, our problem is wanting. And so if I stop wanting, in this regard, I can stop sinning and be a happy Christian. But as a well-known Christian writer challenged his readers with words that may catch us at first off guard, they don't seem at first glance to be right. They don't seem to be perhaps even really Christian. When he wrote these words, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's a very interesting comment in light of this 10th commandment. Our Lord perhaps finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are far too easily pleased. And those words are important as we remember that in the Bible, the word for covet is the word that can also be translated simply desire. When we hear the word covet, I think in light of the use in the 10th commandment, we think that this must only always be something wrong. Desire helps us to see that, well, maybe it's not always wrong. All coveting, all sinful coveting, involves desire. But not all desire is coveting. You know, sometimes you hear people say, and it might catch you off guard when they say, "I covet your prayers." Well, that sounds good, but then why did you say covet? And of course, to say that, it's old language and it creeps into our modern usage sometimes with older people maybe. But it simply means desire. I desire your prayers. That wouldn't be wrong, would it? I desire your prayers. But when we say, "I covet your prayers," right, we think that can't be right. Coveting is always wrong. Understanding desire, then, and desires is crucially important to remember in terms of what is really sinful and what is not. And this whole issue of desire is central to a real Christian experience, to a biblically Christian life. God isn't saying, "Get rid of all your desires and you'll be a faithful Christian." Not at all. Christians are not to be joyless, stoic, emotionless, desireless robots. There's a place for desires in our lives. Sometimes God does make it clear that some desires may not be realized in our life. Paul's desire for a thorn in the flesh to be removed was a desire that was not granted. Was that devastating for Paul? I'm sure it was difficult. But instead we read he was sufficiently graced. He was sufficiently graced for God saying no to that desire. But in many other ways, as believers, it is not wrong to prayerfully, patiently, and productively have and express desires. Christianity, as many have said, is not Buddhism. Craving, desire, is an important concept in the false religion of Buddhism. Craving referring to thirst or desire or longing. And at the risk of oversimplification, I know, in Buddhism, the goal of living, the path beyond suffering, is to live beyond desires. And sometimes I think that's what people think of Christianity as well. But someone once wisely asked a Buddhist monk, if he desired to be free from desires. That's a very difficult answer for a question for a Buddhist to answer. Do you desire to be free from desires? You see, that worldview is inconsistent with itself and with our human experience. God created us with desires. We are dependent creatures, and so we have desires. We are moral creatures, and so God created us with righteous desires. As created from the hand of God, we had real desires for many things, physically and spiritually. When Adam and Eve, in innocence yet before the fall, were hungry, they would desire food. When they were thirsty, they would desire something to drink. And spiritually, they had righteous and holy desires. They desired God, their Creator, and the relationship that they had with God. In that perfect world, Psalm 42 applied in their perfect spiritual experience. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. We can see Adam and Eve before the fall, created in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, but nonetheless still living out the beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's what they desired, what they longed for. To be human, then, is to desire. We are created to covet. If we remember that this is what, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, that this word covet has that more general meaning. We are created to covenant, to covet, in the general sense of that word. But notice, and I think this is very helpful, the commandment does not say, you shall not covet. It says you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, but it doesn't say simply, you shall not covet. Because that wouldn't be a righteous commandment of God. It's not sinful to desire in many ways. Often the commandment is quoted that way, you shall not covet. But that is not the commandment. We were created to covet. But with sin came a sinful effect, a sinful evil effect on our desires. Coveting was corrupted. Created, natural, right, and proper desires became distorted and sinful. And so the commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. It's not wrong to desire a house. It's not wrong to desire a wife or children or a job. What is this commandment really getting at? It is often the specific thing that makes the desire sinful. The specific thing that makes the coveting sinful. It's not wrong to desire to be married. But it is wrong to desire a woman, a specific woman, that woman who is my neighbor's wife. And so unlawful for me. Sinful coveting is the secret theft, we could say, that takes place in a person's heart of another person's property. See, it's not just desiring something, but it's someone else's something that's not mine. And with the coveting is the seed of the sin that may actually lead to actual stealing. Or take the seventh commandment. As one person put it so vividly, covetousness may be the station from which we catch the train to adultery. It's that person, my neighbor's wife. And that example, this example of coveting what belongs to someone else and so not lawful for me to have because it belongs to the other person, that example of sin's corruption of coveting, of desiring what belongs to another, is the way the commandment is stated. But then, of course, we expand out from there. It's the part for the whole. And we remember that desires, while not necessarily sinful, because we live in a fallen world, desires can be sinful in many ways. Sin causes us to stop desiring first the spiritual things we should desire. Sin causes us to stop desiring the spiritual things we should desire. A sinner does not desire God and does not desire a right relationship with God. A sinner doesn't desire to love God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Doesn't desire to put others first. Doesn't desire to love his neighbor as himself. In sin, we desire the earthly, the temporary, the material, the physical, above God and above spiritual good. And that is idolatry. The desire has been perverted. In sin, we may desire, again, what is not lawfully ours to have. And it's more than just my neighbor's wife. That's not lawful because of what is our neighbor's. But there are other ways that in sin we may desire what is not lawfully ours to have. In our culture, a specific kind of husband or wife, the whole homosexual issue, that's an unlawful desire. It's not lawful for a man to desire a husband or a wife to desire a wife. And so that is a sinful desire. And it's prohibited in this commandment against sinful coveting. We could think of things like an office in the church. For some, that is an unlawful desire. It's prohibited to some in Scripture. And so to desire that is an unlawful desire, sinful coveting. If God has clearly prohibited something for me, to desire it is sinful. You know, you just think back of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Desiring fruit was not sinful. But God said, not from that tree. And though the devil tempted, desirable for food, good for food. But for Adam and Eve, not that for you. And so to desire it to the point of disobeying God is sinful coveting. We may desire something so much, even something in and of itself good, that may be lawful for us to have, and not a sinful desire in and of itself, but we may desire something so much that we would be willing to sin to get it. A husband or a wife. You desire a husband or a wife, that desire may come to such a place in someone's life where they would say, well, then I'm going to marry an unbeliever. Now, that's wrong in two ways. We ought not to desire that. That's prohibited to a Christian, so that desire is wrong, and it would be a sin. So we would sin to get the thing that we desire. These are ways that desire has been distorted and made sinful. So many ways. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, spoke of those quarreling pronouns, mine and yours. As we think about what's mine and what I want to be mine and what's yours and why is it yours. Desires become sinful as well when the motivation behind those desires is ungodly. You desire a good job. Is that right or wrong? Well, what's the motive? You desire a good job so that you can provide for your family, according to Scripture, so that you have something to give to the Lord's work and to the needy, according to the Scripture. That's good to desire. But what if your desire is to accumulate, to keep up with the Joneses? The Bible says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. What's motivating the desire? is involved. Alistair Begg tells the story of a wealthy Christian man who knew the particular temptations he had in his own life, and he wrote on the inside of his Bible the following words: "Some telltale signs of a life that is eager for money." He wanted to be wary himself. And he just wrote these lines: "Thoughts of money consume my day. The financial success of others makes me jealous. I define success in terms of what I have rather than who I am in Christ. My family is neglected in my pursuit of money. I close my eyes to the genuine needs of others. I am prepared to borrow myself into bondage. I live in paralyzing fear of losing my money. I hoard rather than share. God receives my leftovers rather than my first fruits." Searching things. We may desire something so much for ourselves that we begrudge other people having it. That's a sign that the desire has crossed the line into sinful coveting. It bugs us to see others blessed. We grumble and complain in discontentment with our own situation. We want some things so much that we stop being thankful for what we do have. One writer said, "Sinful covetousness blinds you. It sees only what it does not have." Coveting, another writer said, is the big sister of the evil twins, envy and jealousy. Now, as we think about these things, again, there is a real subtlety in this commandment for the very reason that desires are not sinful per se. In themselves, desires often can be right and good. That's the subtle thing in this commandment. But there is a line there. There is a line where right desires, proper desires, cross the line and become sinful coveting. And there are many different ways that that line surrounds this commandment. We've just considered a few of them. And crossing the line is often just such a small mental step. It's just a little shift in the heart. It can be true for many sins. Faithfulness can just cross the line and become stubbornness. Patience can just cross the line and become sinful indulgence. But this line is very fine. It very much applies in this commandment about desires. And so I just find myself, and I would encourage you as we think about desires and we think about sinful coveting in the 10th commandment, that as we think about this commandment, that we pray at the same time, "Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me." See if what maybe started out as a righteous desire has crossed the line and you're begrudging someone else. You're prioritizing things that shouldn't have the priority in your life. You're willing to sin to get what you want. You're losing sight of the things that you have. Lord, search me and know me. Kevin DeYoung, in his new book on the Ten Commandments, put some thoughts on paper that may be convictingly all too recognizable to us. Too familiar, too close to the line on the sinful side. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Then he writes just these thoughts: "They sure have a lot of nice stuff. My house is a dump. Why can't I have a house on Love It or List It, like one of those houses. Wow, his wife sure is beautiful. Why can't my wife age like that? I wish I had married her. I'd be so much happier if I didn't marry my wife. Look at her husband. He's always so friendly. He's so good with the kids. He helps out around the house. Why am I stuck with my husband when there are other men out there? My car is a piece of junk. They get to go on all kinds of vacations. Why am I stuck in this loser job? I wish my kids were more like their kids. Why do I have such lame parents? I wish I could be smart like him. My life would be better if I looked like her. Why couldn't I be born into a normal family? Why can't I be good at sports like my friends? Why is everything in my life hard when everything for everyone else is so easy? Again, the subtlety. It's not wrong to desire good things. It's not wrong to want better for ourselves or our families. But what is the fruit of that desire? What fruit comes from that desire? And that's a test. Does your desire produce good, righteous, lawful thoughts and words and actions? Why do I have this job that I don't enjoy? Well, are you doing something about it? Constructively, lawfully, praying, doing what you can? That's not wrong. What did Paul say to the slaves in the church? If you can gain your freedom, do it. It's not wrong to desire that. But what is the fruit of the desire? Good, lawful thoughts, words, and actions, or sinful things in thought, in word, and in deed? And friends, you don't need to be told, the world is not our friend in this area of sinful coveting. Again, it was in Alistair Begg's book, but he said in one of his files, he had an old ad from the Wall Street Journal in 1983 for Aston Martin cars. And this is the way the ad read. It's one thing to trundle by in a Bentley or a Jaguar or a Mercedes. Everyone in your neighborhood has one of those. Quite a neighborhood. Get an Aston Martin and demoralize your neighbor. What a motivation for an ad. But what are they doing? They are banking on coveting, sinful coveting. Get an Aston Martin and demoralize your neighbor because you know he's coveting when he sees your car. And sinful coveting, we should say then, is not just a sin of poor people. It's very much a rich person's plague as well. It's no respecter of persons. Rich Ahab coveted poor Naboth's vineyard. Sinful coveting, friends, distorted desire marks the sinful heart. It marks the sinful nature. Jesus says in the parable of the sower, others like seed sown among the thorns hear the word. They can even hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6 says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And Ephesians 5, for this you know is certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And when we hear verses like that, beloved, this is not just really bad sinners. That's all sinners. That's you and me, apart from God's grace in Christ. And only God's grace in Christ can bring forgiveness and righteousness and a new heart and transformed desires. Christ was made like us to save us. We considered that this morning. The Son of God, eternal, infinite, unchangeable, took to himself a human nature when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And with that human nature, that true human nature, he had desires. He hungered. He thirsted. He had desires of all kinds. But his desires were always right and in the right priority. Psalm 40. Behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I desire to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. That was Christ's great desire. For 40 days, being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. It's a priority of desires. Rabbi, eat, John 4, but he said to them, I have food that you do not know about. The disciples said, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It's not that Jesus didn't have human desires, but they were always lawful desires, and they were always in the right place, the right priority. They were under a greater desire to honor God, to obey his Father. In the depths of his suffering in Gethsemane, you know, and we read about that in Psalm 40, God says, or the psalmist says of God, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. They can't save. But my ears you have pierced, or a body you have prepared for me. This is speaking of Christ. God, for our salvation, didn't ultimately desire the death of a lamb or a bull or a goat. But he desired in his eternal plan of redemption the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross. And in the depths of his suffering in Gethsemane, Jesus, in his true humanity, as mysterious as this is, even desired another life plan if possible. But he submitted that desire to his Father's will, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. What a desire that he honestly expressed from his heart, Lord, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. And we may have a desire of things that were different in our lives as well, but we submit them to the will of God and to the providence of God. Amazingly, Jesus desired what was so undesirable. He submitted to what was soul anguishing in his desire to love God and to love his people. And he went to the cross. He says in Luke 22, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That's what Christ desired. With desire, it says literally, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He intensely desired it, to eat that Passover, the sign and the seal of his work as the great high priest offering himself as the Lamb of God, dying on the cross as the perfect last sacrifice for the sin of his people. In Jesus' desire to glorify God and to love and save his people, Jesus was crucified for the sinful desires that we all have. He was made sin. He was crucified and forsaken as a sinful covenant deserved to be. But he was raised to life so that we could not only be forgiven through faith in him, but raised to a new life and be made alive to redeemed and renewed desires. Not the elimination of desires, but redeemed and renewed desires. What do you desire? It says so much about who you are. Are you a Christian? What do you desire? What do you covet? Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And nothing, earth has nothing I desire besides you. That's an emphatic way by denying everything else to emphasize the positive. Over and above everything else, I desire God. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Our desires are too weak. We're far too easily pleased. What was Paul's desire? I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. He desired to be with Christ. Oh, you know, this is such a subtle thing. That's a good desire. That's a preeminent desire. The devil can use that desire in the lives of believers, I believe true believers, who are very, very, in very, very dark and deep places of discouragement and depression. I've heard this from Christians. The devil is so subtle. Paul says, I desire to be with Christ. It's better by far. And what does the devil say to a Christian? Well, you know how to get that desire. Isn't that so diabolical? Playing the greatest desire that a Christian has to tempt them to sin by taking their own life. Even that desire, you see, for Paul didn't become by God's grace sinful coveting. He submitted even that great desire to be with Christ. He submitted that desire to God's law and God's will and God's providence. He says right after, it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul wants to be with Jesus. That's the great desire of his heart. But as he submits that desire to God and to the Word of God, he says, but I'll desire to be with you. I'll desire to be with the church. I'll desire to serve Christians. Oh, beloved, what are our desires? How are we handling them? How does the 10th commandment inform our desires? How, by God's grace, are your desires being sanctified? Desire must never be a reason for disobedience. Keep that in mind. Desire must never be a reason for disobedience. And higher priority desires must never be sacrificed for lower desires. Isaiah 26:8, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts, the glory of God. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? That desire. The desire to see what God tells us in his word. I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see, desired what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it, Jesus says in Matthew 13. The prophets of the old long, they desired to see these things. We have them. How much do we desire them? Eagerly desire the greater gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Beloved, the more we desire what the Bible reveals as Christian desires, the more our desires, all of our desires, will be sanctified. And as we increasingly desire what God desires for us, revealed in his word and his law, the more God will grant us those desires. We should pray for deep understanding and deep living out of Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't say, if God gives me the desires of my heart, I will take delight in the Lord. That's, I think, it's a very different thing. Very different thing. But that's often the way that Christians experience life. If God gives me the desires of my heart, then I will take delight in the Lord. No, take delight in the Lord. Let him redeem and sanctify your desires, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delighting in and desiring the Lord first and foremost means that material, earthly, temporal desires will be put into proper perspective and priority. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The writer to the Hebrews says, pray for us. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. What a desire. Beloved, as the Spirit changes us and redeems our desires, where sinful coveting once ruled, may love for neighbor and gospel contentment more and more take hold. We'll consider that next time. But we'll end with what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for godliness and your every deed prompted by faith.